Good morning. Back when I was a youth pastor, there was a man in our church named Kenny. And Kenny was a little bit quirky, so he was pretty shy around others. Not that he wasn't friendly, but anytime you talked to him, he was just so meek and so humble that you could barely get any words out of him. It was almost like he was just, it was so awkward for him to have conversation. Kenny was also someone who knitted during every service, and so he would bring a bag full of yarn and would sit there and just work on a blanket or a hat or some sort of sweater the entire time during the service. But what I remember most about Kenny was just how incredible of a servant he was. There was never any job that was too humble for Kenny. And in fact, I remember arriving to church one morning about an hour before Sunday school started. And I was walking up the steps to my office, and I noticed that in the kitchen, the fridge was like pulled out. And I'm like, what is going on? Who is working on the fridge an hour before Sunday school? So I peeked behind the fridge, and there is Kenny on his hands and knees with a bucket and a rag wiping the floor behind the fridge. And he had cleaned the top of the fridge, the wall behind the fridge. He had pulled out all the counters and cleaned behind those. An hour before anyone had showed up for church, Kenny had arrived to clean behind the fridge. Well, looking back on my interactions with Kenny, I'm often left wondering, why is my heart so unlike his? Why are there times when I feel as though some jobs are beneath me? Why are there times when I do not desire to serve those around me? And without taking a poll, I would guess that most of us would desire to be better servants of others than what we currently are. We wish we were a little bit more selfless. We wish we were a little bit more humble. And in the season, we wish we were a little bit more giving. So what can be done to move our hearts in that direction? How can we become more humble servants this time of year and the whole year round? And what, if anything, might the story of Christ's birth have to do with that? Well, for those answers, let's all turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. And I'm sure by now you guys are just used to turning to Mark, and so you may be a little bit confused that there are other books. There are actually 65 other books in the Bible other than Mark, and so we're going to be in one of those today. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, you can grab one of these. They should be either underneath the chair in front of you or the chair in front of your neighbor. If you happen to grab a small print version, we are going to be on page 980. And if you grab a large print version, we'll be on page 1165. So I'll give you a little bit of time to turn to Philippians chapter 2. And once again, we'll pick it up in verse 3. All right. Verse 3 starts out, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Well, since we're landing in the book, or the middle of the book of Philippians, I want to give a bit of context to this morning's passage. Paul is writing this letter to encourage the church in Philippi. And specifically in this section, he's encouraging them to become more united, to maintain the unity that they have in the Spirit as they live out their identity in Christ. And in the first two verses of chapter 2, he encourages the church to be of the same mentality, that instead of being involved in petty squabbles and rivalries, they should instead remember their shared identity in Christ and their common mission to love God and to love others. And so now as we reach verse 3, he encourages them to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Selfish ambition is putting one's interests above your own, putting your own interests above another's. And this word conceit has to do with excessive pride or an elevated view of oneself, It's what we would call having a big head. So sometimes when people get overly prideful, we joke around that maybe their head wouldn't be able to fit through the door because it's grown so big. So that's what Paul is talking about here. Don't do anything out of a selfish nature, and don't have a big head as you think about others. And so now as we reach instead, Paul says we are to, in humility, count others more significant than ourselves. Now, it's a common misunderstanding that we have that humility means that we have to think poorly of ourselves. And so, for example, if you were a great student, an A student, and someone came up to you and said, you know what, you are really, really, really smart. Humility is not responding to that person, you know what, that's not true, I'm actually really, really, really dumb. All right? That's not humility. Humility is not thinking less of ourselves. All right? And in fact, we should acknowledge the gifts that God has given us in this life. If that's intelligence, if that's musical talent, whatever that is, when people praise us for that, we should in turn say, thank you, praise God for what he has given me. We shouldn't try and minimize what we currently have. All right? What humility is, and we'll put it up on the screen here, this is probably the most helpful definition that I've ever found of humility, and it comes from C.J. Mahaney. It says, humility is not thinking less of yourself or degrading yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Humility is not tearing ourselves down, but rather thinking more often about others than what we do about ourselves. And Paul goes on to explain this in verse 4, that each one of us should not only look out for our own interests, but also the interests of others. So he affirms, it's okay from time to time for us to think about our own needs and our own interests. But we should also take time to think about the interests and the needs of others. And here's the key between a selfish person and a humble person. That when those two interests collide, when there are situations when the interests of ourselves and the interests of others collide, a humble person does what Paul says. They count others more significant than themselves, and they seek to serve others. And Paul says that's how we achieve unity in the church. That when followers of Jesus, when all of us are putting the interests of others ahead of our own, when each of us are seeking to live each and every day of our lives to humbly serve others. And therefore, we have our first point or our goal for today's sermon. To live a life of humbly serving others by putting their interests ahead of our own. Once again, our goal for the sermon is to live a life of humbly serving others by putting their interests ahead of our own. And going back to the beginning, I think if I were to ask most of you, this is what you would want your life to be like. That most of us do wish we were more humble people. We do wish we more regularly put the interests of others ahead of our own. We do desire to serve others more often than what we do. This week I was visiting with one of our church members, and she was telling me that she had been ringing the bell for the Salvation Army for an hour. And while she was doing that, she had come into contact with a man named Christian. For those of you who have met Christian, Christian helps lead the Salvation Army organization, and just a great godly man. I would encourage you to seek him out if you have not met Christian at this point. But she was sharing that on that particular day, she had volunteered to serve for an hour, ringing the bell, and as she was talking with Christian, Christian was in the middle of a 12-hour shift of ringing the bell. Think about that. 12 straight hours of standing out in the cold, ringing the bell so that he could help encourage people to donate to the Salvation Army. Most of us wouldn't volunteer to do a 12-hour shift. In fact, I would probably challenge that most of us probably wouldn't even volunteer to do a 3-hour shift. But yet most of us would like to be the type of person who would love to do a 12-hour shift, wouldn't we? We would love to have the heart that says, you know what? What I want to do most today is to go out and ring the bell for 12 hours to help those who are in need. We want to have that kind of heart. We don't necessarily have it today, but we want to be those kind of people. We would like to have a heart like Mother Teresa for orphans. We would like to have a heart like William Carey for the nations. We would like to have a heart like Jesus for everyone around him. I don't think that any of us want to be remembered at our funerals for being selfish Scrooges who care only about himself or herself. So even though we may not be humble servants today who regularly put the interests of others ahead of our own, we do desire to be like Christ and to be that kind of person one day. And so with that goal in mind, let's first take a look at what holds us back from being more of humble servants of others, and then we'll learn how we can grow in this area. So first, the problem. What is it that keeps all of us from being the humble servants of others that we desire to be? Paul hints at the answer at the start of verse 5. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves." In other words, Paul is saying to the church in Philippi, your current mind does not lend you to be servants of others. And thus we see our problem, that a change of mindset is needed if we are to grow as humble servants of others. So why is that? Why is our current mindset so distorted? Well, if we go back to verse 3, Paul's already covered this. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. So why does he warn us against this? Why does he warn us to do nothing against selfish ambition or vain conceit? Well, it's because it's our natural bent. It's our natural bent to be selfish. It's our natural bent to be prideful. Our hearts are prone to sin. As the famous hymn goes, they are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. And so if we are to grow in the area of humbly serving others, we need to have a change of mindset because we're prone to selfishness and we're prone to pride. Earlier this week, I can't remember if it was Wednesday or Thursday, but I woke up and I hadn't got much sleep the night before, maybe three and a half hours at the most. And so I woke up and our regular routine, usually Jen gets up about half an hour before any of us do in the household, and then the rest of us get up at 7, and Jen has some time with the Lord and she runs, and then usually I'll watch the kids for that hour, they'll watch a quick cartoon, we'll have breakfast together, and then Jen will finish getting the kids ready for the morning. And on that particular morning, I woke up, like I said, I'd only got three and a half hours of sleep, and all I could think about during that hour was, what can I do to keep these kids entertained so that way I can get a nap in? And as I'm trying to lay down for a nap, so I got them situated, I got diapers changed, got underwear changed, all that stuff, and I'm just sitting here thinking, like, how am I going to get through this day? This day, there's so much stuff to do on this day. And I didn't get much sleep last night, and so I need to find some time to get a nap in. I need to get this done. I need to get this done. And it just seemed like everyone and everything was just standing in my way of getting those things done. All in all, not thinking at all about serving Jen or our kids. Not thinking at all about how I could care for them. Not thinking about all how I could love them or show them Jesus in that hour. Everything was about me and my day. You see, our hearts are prone to selfishness. Our hearts are prone to look out for ourselves and what benefits us more than others. And our hearts are prone to pride, to thinking that we're better than others or our rights or responsibilities are more deserving than others. But just in case you disagree with me, here are a few questions to help expose our selfishness and pride. Or if you already think you're a selfish or prideful person, maybe this will convince you all the more. But here are several questions that I just want us to consider this morning. Number one, do I ever hold tightly to anything in my possession, whether that's food, clothing, tools, etc., unwilling to lend it out to someone in need? And once again, I think most of us have lent out possessions of ours. We've donated food to others. We've donated clothing to others. That's great. But the goal is to be more selfless people, to serve others all the time, to be like Christ. And so the question is, do I ever, ever hold tightly to anything in my possession? If so, that shows that there's still some selfishness in your heart. Do you ever insist on your own rights and preferences even when they conflict with those of others? Once again, if true, that shows selfishness. Around Christmas time, is your mentality to get, or to give? Do I ever want others to be miserable just because I am miserable? I won't ask for a show of hands on that one, but I'm sure if I did, whether we want to admit it or not, I think we've all been there. That when we're miserable, whether we're physically sick, whether we're in grief or sadness, sometimes we just want to know that someone else is going through something similar to us, even if it means that they have to be miserable in their lot in life. All right, switching over to pride. Do I ever find myself in conversation with others and not really caring about what they are saying? That someone is just chatting away and chatting away and chatting away, and you just don't really care at all about what they're saying. Maybe some of you are like, yep, every Sunday morning, 11:15, this guy gets up and talks, chats and chats and chats. I don't really care at all what he has to say. Do I ever feel like my opinion counts more than the opinion of someone else? Do you ever find it hard to rejoice in the success of or joys of others? This is one that just was really convicting to me. And I remember candidating week, there was jokes. I mean, you guys knew that Jen and I were Husker fans, and so there were jokes about us rooting for Iowa. And I remember telling everyone, yeah, we'll root for Iowa 11 games out of the year, just except for when they play Nebraska. And little did we know that Nebraska was just going to go through an awful, like, three-year stretch. And it's been really hard for us to root for Iowa on those same Saturdays. I'm not going to lie. It's going back to the other one. We want you guys to be miserable because we've been miserable, you know? And to just drive that nail in the coffin, Keith Burmeister, in all goodness, had several times this season has texted me and said, hey, just want to know, we're rooting for Nebraska today. I'm rooting for Nebraska today. I'm like, thanks. You know, like, I'm not going to tell you, like, I'm rooting for Iowa this week and lie to you on top of my own sin. You know, I'm not going to sin twice here. But yeah, it's really hard for us at times to rejoice in the success of others. When others get job promotions, when others are pregnant with children, when others get the things that we want, it's really hard for us to be rooting for them. And that shows that there's still pride in our hearts. Finally, do I ever consider myself to have more rights than others because of my gender, my race, my citizenship, or leadership position? And if so, that shows that we tend to think more highly of ourselves than others. Lord willing, by now, we can all see that we are prone to selfishness. We're prone to pride. And these two sins keep us from being the humble servants of others that we so desire to be. And as long as this mindset prevails, we'll find it difficult to count others more significant than us, and we'll rarely look to the interest of others. Church, we need to have a change of mindset. And so now that we know our goal as well as the problem that stands in our way, let's discover how to change our natural mindset of pride and selfishness to become more humble servants of others, just like Jesus. Paul says in verse 5 that the mindset we're supposed to have or to take on is ours in Christ Jesus, which is to say that our mindset should be the same as that of Jesus while he lived here on this earth. And Paul then goes on in these verses to describe this humble mindset of Christ, which can be divided into three sections here. That there was a humble renunciation, a humble incarnation, and a humble crucifixion. First, we see his humble renunciation. That Jesus was in the form of God. And now, Paul is not saying that Jesus just looked like God, that he appeared to be like God. Rather, the Greek word translated here, form, refers to the essential attributes or the essential nature of someone. So Paul is actually doing the opposite. He's affirming Jesus had all the attributes and all of the nature of God. And yet Paul says that Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Now, there's a mouthful of theological meaning, if there ever was one. First, Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, which means that Jesus did not want to use his equality with God for his own advantage. In other words, Jesus had all the rights, all the blessings, all the privileges, all the benefits. He had all the reason to just sit up in heaven on the throne and to soak up all the praise day in and day out. But instead, he used his godliness to give rather than to get. Paul says in Romans 15:3 that the Messiah did not please himself. And then Paul says that Jesus emptied himself, that he took the form of a servant. And some have argued throughout history that Jesus gave up all of his divine attributes here on earth and only possessed human attributes. And I apologize. Earlier, I couldn't get out of my own head after I said it, but I was talking about how Jesus gave up his godliness. And by that, I don't mean that Jesus ceased to become God. What Jesus did was he set aside his godly attributes. He set aside his godliness to become a man. And so while Jesus was here on the earth, he was fully human, he was fully God all the time. But he set some of these things aside. What Paul is saying is that Jesus added humanity to his divine nature, that he became a servant and in doing so surrendered some of his rights as God. One of my seminary professors best explained it this way. He said, imagine that LeBron James, one of the best basketball players ever, were to ever play a game against a six-year-old. All right? So LeBron James has two choices during this game. He can either use all of his ability, all of his speed, all of his ability to jump, all of his power. He can use all of his skills, and he can just absolutely dominate this six-year-old, right? He can dunk on the six-year-old. He can shoot over the six-year-old. The six-year-old probably would never even score a point on him. Or LeBron can set aside some of those abilities, and so he can go maybe a quarter of his speed. He can use a quarter of his power. He can even, you know, half-heartedly shoot the ball. He can let the young man dribble around him. It's not that LeBron James is less athletic in that moment. He has just set those things aside. He's choosing not to use them. And in the same way, when Jesus became man, he set some of his godly rights and godly privileges aside. He said, they're still there. I can still tap into them at any point in time. I'm just not going to use them at this time. And so we see some of this, that Jesus got tired, that Jesus got hungry, and that even though God was an eternal, or is an eternal God, Jesus chose to die a human death. Once again, he didn't need to, because he was God. But Jesus renounced his rights and his privileges in order to take on a human nature. Secondly, we see Jesus' humble incarnation. Incarnation is a theological term for a deity who takes on human flesh. Paul says that Jesus took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. So Jesus didn't come down to earth and was this incredible king who ruled over all, but rather he took on the nature of a servant. He was dependent on Mary to feed him. He was dependent on Joseph to provide a home and living for him. Even in his ministry, Jesus often depended on friends and relatives to shelter and feed him. And perhaps one of the best examples of Jesus as a humble servant was his willingness to get down on his knees and wash the feet of his disciples, a job normally relegated to a slave. How many of you have ever seen the show Undercover Bosses? Yeah. Well, it's a show in which these high-ranking CEOs or bosses take on the jobs of their workers for a day in order to better understand the challenges and difficulties they face. And in one particular episode, a CEO of a large trash company who normally would have been sitting in his executive chair, he would have had assistants waiting on him hand and foot, would have had a lot of yes men and yes women that have been praising him, encouraging him. On one particular day, he chose, I'm going to go out on the trash route. I'm going to be a garbage man for a day. And so he dumped the garbage cans of people's waste into the vehicle. Some of that spilled all over him throughout his workday. And that picture is what we are starting to see with Jesus. That he gave up his heavenly throne, with everybody in heaven singing his praises, angels waiting on him hand and foot. And he instead came down to earth. He took on human form with all of its weaknesses and sufferings. And he took the lowest of low jobs in order to serve us. The God of the world on his knees like a slave, washing the dirty feet of a man. But that's not even the end of Christ's humility. He would later humble himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It was one thing for Jesus to set aside his praise. It was one thing for him to set aside his godly attributes. It was one thing for him to take on human flesh with all of its weaknesses and sufferings. It was one thing to take a form of a servant and to wash the feet of his disciples. Paul says it was even one thing to choose to die out of obedience to his Father, but it was quite another thing for him to die on the cross. The cross was the most vile death of all. In fact, it was so undignified that no Roman citizen could be crucified on a cross. And the Jews viewed anyone who did as cursed by God. And yet here is Jesus, the Eternal One, the Lord of glory, dying on the cross for sinners like you and me. He endured the agony, the abandonment, the shame, and the wrath of God in the place of sinners. Tony Merida writes this. He says, "We fail to serve God and others perfectly, but Christ died for self-absorbed, self-glorifying people like us." Church, in that statement lies both our problem and our solution this morning. The problem is that, once again, we're self-absorbed, self-glorifying people. We're prone to selfishness and we're prone to pride. And thus, we often fail to serve God and love others perfectly. But the good news this morning is that Christ came to die for self-absorbed, self-glorifying people like you and I. He humbled himself by renouncing his godliness. He humbled himself by becoming a human through the incarnation. And he humbled himself by being crucified on the cross for our sins. So what Paul is saying to us this morning is that we grow in humble servanthood as we remember the birth and the death of Jesus. Once again, we grow in humble servanthood as we remember the birth and the death of Jesus. The more you and I remember the great humility of Jesus and all that he sacrificed in order to die for us so that we might live, the more our minds will be changed to want to humbly serve others. In doing so, we're reminded that Jesus gave up way more than what you and I ever will. That he put others before himself more than we ever will. And he served others more than we ever will. And then we begin to look at all that Jesus asks us to give up to serve others. And we see a much lesser cost. We begin to more freely give away all of our possessions when we see that the things that Jesus asks us to give up don't compare to the glory that he gave up here on earth. We begin to care more about others when we remember the attention Jesus gives to even the smallest of our cares. We begin to consider the opinions and rights of others with just as much weight, if not more than ours, when we remember how much Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done," in the garden. And we begin to rejoice in the success of others when we remember how vested Jesus was in securing our joy and salvation. Church, as we look to Jesus, as we reflect on all that he has done for us, may we be people this morning who repent. Who repent of our selfishness, who repent of our pride. We're people that remember that we serve a Savior who gave up everything so we could know him. May this Advent season be the beginning of a renewed desire for us to live a life of humbly serving those around us, of putting their interests ahead of our own. And when our sinful hearts begin to desire our own selfish ways, when they want to fight for our own pride, let's be reminded of our Savior in Jesus, who humbly gave up equality with God in order to be made man, a man who would ultimately die on the cross. Praise God for Jesus. Now, in the power of the Spirit, let's go humbly serve others. Amen. Let's pray. God, we come before you and we thank you that we have heard of a God and know of a God who gave up all that you did, who gave up all the glory and all the praise to come down to earth, to be made man, to endure all the weaknesses and sufferings of being a human, to endure scorn and shame, and to die on the cross for our sins. And Father, we're here today because you gave up so much. And Father, we're here today and we're reminded that we have so much growing to do to look like you. So Father, we ask you this morning, would you forgive us? Would you forgive us of our selfishness? Would you forgive us of our pride? Would you forgive us of thinking that we're above others or we're above other positions? Would you forgive us when our thoughts and ways are more consumed with us than others? And Father, we pray that we would cling to your grace, we would cling to the cross this morning, that we would leave here believing that we truly are forgiven. And Father, we pray that we would also leave here changed. That your word this morning would begin to change us into people who are more selfless, who are more humble, people who are reflecting daily on the birth and the death of your Son Jesus, who are being changed as we cast aside our former ways and follow you. Father, would you do that work in us this morning? And would the end result be lives that are humbly serving others, lives that are willing to look past our own interests to the interest of others, just like you did for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.